Tonight we're going to continue our study in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 5. Have you guys ever heard the saying, everyone has a plan till they get punched in the mouth? Who's heard that saying? Like two of you. And I think Logan, because he heard me teach this lesson already. He's saying yes. So that line was said by the boxer Mike Tyson in the 90s. As one of my friends, his kids asked him, Dad, what was it like in the 1900s? And he's not wrong. So Mike Tyson was a boxer in the 90s, and he was about to have his heavyweight title match with Evander Holyfield. And in one of the interviews, the people were telling Mike Tyson, Iron Mike as they called him, about all the preparation Holyfield was doing. This is how he's training. This is what he's been doing to get ready for you. He's been watching your other fights. He might know your moves. Are you worried? And Mike just said, you know what? Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. He was ready for that fight. Do you think leading up to the heavyweight title match that Mike Tyson was expecting to get punched? Well, I mean, yeah, it's a fight. It's a boxing match. He knew that, first of all, you know, it was a boxing match, but secondly, that Evander Holyfield was training just as hard as he was for that title match. How wise would Mike Tyson have been if in his training leading up to the fight, leading up to the title fight, he never trained with a sparring partner? He just kind of shadow boxed. If he just hit a punching bag, yeah, I mean, he'd probably have his strength up. He'd have his moves down, but he wouldn't know what it's like to have someone actually trying to hit him. Or would it be smart to him for him going into the match thinking that he wasn't going to get hit, or that it was just going to be a one-punch knockout and that he wasn't going to take any damage? That'd be pretty foolish, right? Yeah, he went into that fight knowing that he was going to get hurt because, after all, I mean, Holyfield was trying to win as well. His success as a boxer directly tied to his acceptance of difficulty and his preparation on how to overcome it. As we continue in our study, and this is going to be Paul's charge to preach the word, part two. So if you were here last week, we did part one. Paul's charge to preach the word, part two. Tonight, we're going to take a look at the obstacles that Timothy is going to face. But to keep this entire section in context, let's review what we talked about last week. Last week, we started off by looking at the chargers. Those were that were bringing the charge to preach the word to Timothy were Paul and Jesus. Jesus' role in this charge was one who was going to judge, to examine the living and the dead for how they preached the word at the time of his return. We then looked at the charge, and in this charge, we asked five questions. We asked, what are we to do? We answered that. We are to preach. We are to be heralds. The second thing, what are we to preach? All right, we're to preach. What are we to preach? The word, only the word, only what is found in the Bible, nothing more and nothing less. How are we to preach? We talked a little bit about the value of expository preaching, that is going verse by verse, because as we go verse by verse and book by book, we hit topics that are easy, comforting, but we also hit topics that are hard, and we don't shy away from those because we can take a look at what God has to say about those topics. We asked, when are we to preach? When it's in season, when it's easy, like here at church, and when it's out of season, when we are outside of the church in a worldly setting. And the last question we asked last week was, how is the word of God to be used? In three ways: to reprove, to make someone aware of their sin, to rebuke, to challenge someone, to confront that person with sin, and finally, to exhort, to guide others to holiness using the word of God. As you remember, Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay strong amid opposition and persecution as he continues his ministry as a young pastor. And while Paul had just given Timothy instructions on how he ought to teach the people in his church, the challenging characteristics that we're going to take a look at tonight are just as important. So those are actually our third and fourth points of our lesson, the challenges and characteristics. But before we get into our passage, let's open up in a word of prayer. God, we do thank you that you have given us your word to study, that we can understand it through the help of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would give us the spirit of Paul to be bold when we proclaim the gospel to our unbelieving friends, that we may use it to encourage one another to grow in our likeness of you. And God, prepare our hearts now to receive your word so that we may grow in our likeness of you. We thank you and we love you. In your name, amen. So if you were taking notes last week, I guess you can keep adding them. So our point number three, we'll say for tonight, point number three is the challenge. The challenge. And subpoint A is the timing. The timing. Notice that Paul doesn't say, hey, Timothy, you might want to watch out for this because this is a hypothetical situation that might happen. You might encounter this, but, you know, just be mindful of this. No, what does he say in verse 3? You know what? We haven't read this. So let's read our passage together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So back in verse 3, Paul says, for the time will come. The time will come. This is a certain thing that is going to happen. And the word time here isn't a specific point in time. Like, did you guys know that spring officially starts on March 20th at 5:27 a.m.? That's the exact time of the spring equinox, which I don't know what that means, but that's what the scientists say when spring starts. So that is a specific point in time. That's not what we're talking about here. Time is the word kairos, meaning a season or a portion of time. Like, football time is almost over. I'm crying. Hannah's cheering. But football season is almost over. Sunday's the Super Bowl, right? After Sunday, it is no longer the season of football until September, and then it starts all over again. So there is a time. A season is going to come, and just like a boxer trains to be hit, Paul is reminding Timothy, or he's warning Timothy, of the challenges that are going to come to his young ministry. So the time will come, the timing, subpoint B is the they. It's going to make sense here in a minute. Who is the they that Paul is talking about? Let's look back at our verse. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. At first glance, we take a look at this verse. We take a look at this word, that they will not endure sound doctrine, and we think of unbelievers. We think of people that don't really want anything to have to do with the things of the Lord. I mean, unbelievers, they'll listen sometimes to the word of God, but they have no capability in and of themselves to understand it, to comprehend it, to apply the word of God. So at first I thought this was unbelievers, but remember, what is the theme of 2 Timothy? It's ministry as a spiritual combat. And who is Timothy's ministry mainly geared towards? Was it geared to be an evangelist outside of the church? No. Timothy's audience was the people inside of his church. The sad reality here is that Paul is telling them that there is going to be people inside of his church that are going to turn away from sound doctrine. They're not going to want to endure sound doctrine. The word endure means to tolerate. One of my least favorite things to do while exercising is running. I mean, I know it's good for you. I know it's healthy, but I mean, at what cost? It's terrible. You know, there's people out there that run more than just like me, like from the couch to the fridge. I've even heard there's people that run like 26 miles at a time. I don't think I've run 26 miles in my life. Some people love to run. For those people, they look at the distance that they have to run, and they have that end goal in mind, and they start running, and they keep running. And eventually, it gets hard. Why? Well, because it gets hot. Their bodies get tired. They get fatigued. They've had a busy day, but they keep pushing through. They endure through the pain. They tolerate the pain and the difficulty of that task because they know what they are trying to accomplish. In our passage this evening, we see that one day the people of the church are no longer going to tolerate the sometimes harsh message that true doctrine has to offer. Look back at our verse, the middle of verse 3, that they're not going to endure sound doctrine. As we look back at human history in the Bible, this idea of people rejecting sound doctrine isn't anything new. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 with me. Isaiah chapter 6. So this is when God was calling Isaiah to be his prophet. And in verse 8, Isaiah enthusiastically says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And as his ministry begins, look at the challenge that Isaiah is going to face. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 9. He, God, said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return to be healed." Isaiah faced the exact same challenge that Paul was preparing Timothy for. Isaiah was going to go preach the word that God was directly giving to Isaiah, but the people that he was preaching to, what did it say in the middle there in verse 9? They're going to render their hearts insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. They were going to hear the truth, but they didn't want anything to do with it. I also think of the warning that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 4 when he was talking about the different types of soils. These people that don't want to endure sound doctrine are like the seeds that fall among the thorns in Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, where Jesus says, "These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You know, it would be one thing for the people in the church to sit there and receive the word, receive the truth that Timothy was giving them, and for them to say, "Yeah, I really don't like that. That's too convicting. I don't like the style of his preaching. I don't like the message that he's conveying." It would be one thing for them to sit there and say that and leave, but let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at the middle of verse 3 and see what these people do. The middle of verse 3. "But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Next subpoint is the tickling. The tickling. And I'll tell you what, I hate being tickled. I can't stand it. Probably because I'm one of the most ticklish people ever. If you come try to tickle me tonight, I will punch you in the face. Just warning you. But even like this verse says that they're going to want to have their ears tickled. Even the thought of someone trying to tickle my ear, I'm like, oh, it's just gross. That's disgusting to me. The meaning behind this, though, isn't really like me coming up and, you know, trying to actually tickle your ears. But it's more like whispering something kind into someone's ear. So when all of you get married, when some of you get married, you are going to most likely do things like, you know, whisper sweet nothings in your spouse's ears. It could be like things like, "I love you. Your breath smells nice. I took out the trash without you asking me to." You know, super romantic things like that. And why do you do that? Well, because you're telling your spouse something that they want to hear, right? It's stuff that, you know, I love you, and here's how I'm going to show you that I love you. Tickling their ears is telling them what they want to hear. When it came to the people in Timothy's church, they wanted to only focus on the good or the happy things in Scripture, is that necessarily a bad thing? I mean, not really. I mean, like we talked about last time, as we go verse by verse, we are going to encounter things that make us feel good, things that make us happy. Like, you know, God sent his only son to die for your sins. Is that a good thing? Yeah. Is that an encouraging thing? God is a forgiving God. Is that a good thing? Absolutely. God loves you very much. He has a plan for your life. Are those good things? Yeah. When we come to those, let's read those. Let's be encouraged. Let's celebrate those things. But let's not only focus on those things. What these people didn't want to do is when they came to the parts of hell, the parts of sin, the fact that apart from the blood of Christ, we have no hope. Those are a little bit harder things to deal with. That's not as fun to learn about here. The bummer here is that these people, the ones that want to have their ears tickled, they stay at that church. And what do? They replace the true teacher with someone that tells them what they want to hear. Teachers that are in accordance, literally in step with their own desires. As mentioned before, this isn't a new challenge for the church. This is nothing new to people in ministry. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. We spent the last couple Sundays looking at the life of Jeremiah. In the first half of Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah brings forth the charge of Jerusalem's godlessness. And starting in verse 14, God, through Jeremiah, proclaims the judgment that they are going to face. But look at verses 30 and 31 with me. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened to the land. Verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. What had the Israelites done? I mean, they were listening to these prophets, and they knew what they were saying was wrong. They looked at the priests, and they knew that their teaching was wrong. But what did they do? They accepted it. Why? Because it's what they wanted to hear. It tickled their ears. It justified their sin. And even though they knew these teachings were wrong, they gladly accepted it. How does this relate to you, though? You're like, look, I'm in high school. I mean, if you don't like me teaching, I mean, you can go to Justin and be like, hey, I think whenever Edwin teaches, it convicts me too much. Can he not teach anymore? Granted, you're going to have a harder conversation than that. But, you know, you may not be able to have the power to get rid of the teachers in our church. So how does this look in your life? How does this apply to you all? And this isn't the end of our lesson. We're like, this is a halfway application. So while it may be true that you as teenagers probably can't get rid of the teachers here at church and replace them with people that you want to hear, a big danger that you all face is found in social media, because it is very easy to accumulate people that validate what you have to say. It's very easy to the only thing that you see on your timeline, the only thing you see on your stories are people that agree with you, that validate you, that say, yes, you're right, even if you're not. And you may be thinking, you know what, that doesn't really happen. You know, I follow all sorts of different kind of people. My friends call me out when I'm wrong. There's no way that, you know, people only surround themselves with validation, especially when it comes to sin. Unfortunately, that is true of today's society. And I'll tell you what, it's even true in our church. Unfortunately, there's a current trend that says that in order to be fully saved, you need to follow all the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament as well, that Jesus isn't enough. You need Jesus and the teachings of the Old Testament. And, you know, at first I was like, okay, that's ridiculous. Nobody really believes that, especially people in our church. You know, we have such sound teaching in every pulpit on this campus. How can people believe that? Well, people start reading and they post on their social media, and what do they hear? Oh, yeah, you're right. No, yeah, that sounds great. No, here's another scripture that validates your belief. And what happened in our church, I'd say kind of summer, fall of last year, there were people that even though they sat under sound teaching, they fell into this trap of hearing what they wanted to hear, being validated through social media, and they left our church. They went somewhere where they would get their ears tickled. They went somewhere that validated what they thought was right, even though it's completely contrary to what Scripture says. So be careful that as you're using your social media, the only thing you're hearing isn't, oh yes, you're right. Yes, your parents are unreasonable. Oh yeah, skip church, that's fine. Come do whatever it is with us. Oh, it's okay. You don't need to read your Bible. Ah, whatever it is. Yeah, you're always right. Be careful. That's a warning for you guys. Before we go on to our next point, I also want to go over some false teachings that are found in the world and more specifically in the church. I'll put in quotations, you'll see why, today. So here's a couple teachings that the world provides that are contrary to Scripture. First, God wants me to be happy. Who thinks that's true? God wants me to be happy. Who thinks that's true? Who thinks that's false? Who didn't raise their hand? Like everybody should raise their hand right now. All right, who didn't raise their hand because they didn't want to say the wrong answer? All right, good. Good job. Thank you for being honest. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Philippians 3 says, rejoice in the Lord. What people try to twist the saying of God wants you to be happy into is God wants you to be happy in spite of your sin. If whatever sin indulges you makes you happy, God's okay with that because God wants you to be happy. But looking at even those two verses, is that what God wants us to delight in? No. He wants us to delight in him. He wants our joy to be made full in him. So does God want us to be happy? Yes, but he wants us to delight in him. Another teaching that is prominent in the world is truth is relative. I mean, obviously, we all know that's false, right? John 1:1, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not I am a way, I am a truth, and I am one of your lives that you can have. No, it's a singular focus. And that promise never changes. What are some other lies that the world tells you, that the world wants you to believe? What are some other lies that the world tells you? And this is where I'm asking you. Yes. Yeah, put yourself first. I'm having a me party. Yeah, life is all about you. Yeah. Not all of the Bible is true exactly. I mean, how can you believe that a teenager fought a 10-foot tall guy? That's ridiculous. Jesus didn't really say all those things. Yeah, that's right. And we know if one part of the Bible is true, what does that mean? None of it is true, and all this is for naught, but thankfully that's not the case. What else? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, everything is going to be okay all the time. That's right. Is that true? No. Look at last year. No. Everything is not going to be okay all the time. That's right. That's what the world says. That's what the world is teaching us. But what are we talking about in our lesson tonight? What is Paul cautioning Timothy about? He's talking about things that are going to happen within the church. He says, beware of the people that are going to rise up from within the church. The problem that we're facing with the state of Christianity as a whole, you can just use that as like a broad statement. And I'm not going to name names to start like a debate on the merits of some of these people, but the problem that we face is that these people, they use Scripture to encourage people. All right, I'm going to give you a couple examples. So this is how one pastor starts his lesson. Every Sunday, he stands up, he holds up his Bible, and he says, this is my Bible. It says who I say I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Does that sound pretty good? I mean, he talks about the word of God being incorruptible and destructible. This is before a lesson, so he talks about preparing your heart to receive the word of God. So that sounds pretty good, right? Yeah. Well, here's an excerpt from a message that this same pastor gave. He said, if you're struggling with your finances, get around blessed people. Get around generous people. Get around people who are well off. When he was on the cross, Jesus' last words were, "It is finished." The Son of God was not declaring his imminent death. In effect, what he was saying was, the guilt is finished, the depression is finished, the low self-esteem is finished, the mediocrity is finished. It is all finished. Jesus receiving the unbridled wrath of God was finished. Self-esteem, depression has nothing to do with that. But it makes people feel good. If you're struggling with depression, with self-esteem, with whatever, and you hear that, you're like, wow, that sounds pretty good. Jesus cares about me. He was thinking about my pain. He was thinking about what I'm going through on the cross. What was Jesus thinking about on the cross? He was thinking about he was sacrificing himself for you because he loves you very much. That's what the church does today. One of the, of all the quotes that I read this past week, I think this one might be my favorite. It says, anyone who tells you to deny yourself is Satan. What's the problem with that? Oh, I don't know. Maybe it's Jesus that said you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's why these people are so successful. This is why they have so much money. This is why they have large congregations, because they are professional ear ticklers. They tell people what they want to hear. They tell people things will be okay. Jesus is thinking about you. He wants to cure you of your sin, and that's all they do. They're professional ear ticklers, and one day they will be held accountable before God, because what they're doing is they're leading people astray using his word. That's what James 3 tells them, that they're going to be judged more harshly. So what's the result of these false teachers? What's the result of these people in the church accumulating these false teachers? Look back at verse 4 in 2 Timothy 4. You can say subpoint D is the turning. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The word turn is said here twice. The first time, it's an active verb, meaning that the people at that church, they are actively going to turn away from the truth. But if you turn away from something, are you just going to stop? No. There's, when you believe something, if you turn away from that belief, you can't just stop there and say, I have no more beliefs, because guess what? Everybody has a belief. What these people are doing, they are turning their ears away from the truth, and what does our verse say in verse 4? And they are going to turn aside to myths. In this case, these people turned to myths, to falsehood, to anything that made them feel good, whether it was true or not. And you know, there's some of you here, most likely, that your time in the Word, that this time when we get together and go in depth with God's Word, it's your least favorite time. You're like, oh, this is so boring. I have to sit here for like 35 to 40 minutes. I can never sit that still unless I'm playing COD. Oh, it's so boring. It's your least favorite time because you think it's boring. But if we look at a deeper root cause of it, it's because you're confronted from your sin. Because as the truth is brought to you, you realize how sinful you are. You realize that you need a savior, but you love your sin too much. You cling to it. If that's you, I pray that you would repent from your sin, because God does love you. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to spend eternity with him. So I implore you tonight that you repent from your sin. The last point that we're going to look at tonight is the characteristics. So point number four is the characteristics. Let's read verse 5 together. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. These last four characteristics are true of anyone that is a herald of the gospel of God. And as we learned about last week, that is all true believers. We are all heralds of the gospel of God. But notice how Paul starts this first saying, but you. These characteristics that we're going to take a look at are a direct contrast of the people that have deserted the faith, the people that want to hear what they want to hear, the people that are not saved. So these characteristics are a direct contrast to that. The first one, the first characteristic, be sober. Be sober. And what's the first thing that pops in your head when you hear be sober? You think of someone being drunk, right? Think of alcohol. Somebody that is drunk is not sober. They are not in their right mind. The Greek word used here actually means to be calm, to be collected. The Greek scholar Hort said, it describes the mental state in which every faculty is at full command. So you're in charge of everything. You're in charge of your mind. You're in charge of how you feel, how you can speak, how you can move. In which an individual is able to look at the facts and all consideration right in the face with deliberation. This calm, cool, collected, sober spirit, I mean, it can come from not being drunk, but it's more than that. It means that believers need to be self-controlled. We need to be steady. We need to be steadfast, unwavering in the truth. Or you can say, you can't be flaky. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And look what James told the 12 tribes about being sober and steadfast. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. And this verse 6 is the important one. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So the idea of being sober is the exact opposite of the surf of the sea. Do y'all know what surf is? Not like surfing, but do y'all know what the surf is? Like, all right, whenever the waves crash in the ocean, there's like that white foamy stuff that comes up. That's the surf. So you, if you are a person who is not sober, you're like the surf where your foam on the ocean. If the wind blows to the right, where are you going to go? To the right. Good job. If the wind blows to the left, where are you going to go? To the left. If the wind isn't blowing at all, where are you going to go? Nowhere. I mean, you're just kind of floating around. What this verse, be sober, is telling us is don't be like the surf. Don't be chasing like, oh, that sounds good. Like, oh, that doctrine, oh, that sounds nice. Oh, now this over here, it's contrary to that, but this sounds nice over here. Oh, because does the Bible ever change? No. Do the truths that are in Scripture ever change? No. We need to be steadfast. We need to be immovable, unlike the surf that is in the ocean. Notice that Paul tells Timothy to be sober, unwavering, yes, but in what? Look back at 2 Timothy 4. Be sober in all things. This includes both his ministry and his personal life. Can that be said about you? For those of you that are on a ministry team or those of you that used to serve in WANA, are you steadfast in your thinking? And are you steadfast in your heart as well? More than that, does your unwavering commitment to be a herald of Christ extend past the walls of the church? Are you steadfast at home, at school, in your job, just like you claim that you are here at church? Are you sober in all things? The next characteristic we need to have is to endure hardship. I mean, this is pretty simple to understand. We already talked about the word endure, you know, running, pushing past the pain, going past those mental and physical blocks to keep going. It's used here in the same manner, It's a call to last through the hard times. The exciting thing is that Timothy read this letter that Paul sent him, and he applied it. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes, I will see you." What does this verse tell us about Timothy? If you're released from somewhere, what does that mean that you were? That you were captured, right? So Timothy was most likely imprisoned for being faithful, for being a true herald of the gospel of God. We're most likely not going to get imprisoned in our lifetimes for preaching the word of God. So how can you all suffer through hardship in ministry? Well, think about, for those of you that served in Awana, and don't raise your hand, but you're going to know who you are, all right? Did any of you ever have that kid that was, like, not fun to work with? I mean, I worked in Awana when some of you were there, so I'm not going to look at anybody right now. I mean, y'all know who that kid was, right? Like, he shows up and you're like, "Oh, I'm here to serve the Lord. I guess I'll try to listen to his verses, or I guess I'll try to wrangle him this evening." That can be tough, right? That's a hardship right there. So what do? You put aside your pride. You say, "You know what? I don't care if this kid is not going to listen to me. I'm going to show him the love of Christ. I'm going to be the best leader I can. I'm going to show him what the marks of a true believer are. I'm going to help him learn his verse tonight." You can push through that hardship. For those of you that are on a ministry here, on a ministry team, you know, what hardships do you face on your ministry team? Let's say you didn't make the music team. You tried out, you're like, "We said we have like 100 singers that tried out and we need like 4. Sorry. What did you do? Were you angry? And you're like, "Ah, well, if I can't serve on the music team, I'm not going to serve anywhere." Or if you're on the usher team and you're like, "Ah, these people, they keep moving seats and I'm trying to count them." Those hardships that come up, what do you do with those? You push through them. You endure through those hardships because you have that mindset that you're serving not because it's easy, but you're serving because it's a reflection of your love for Christ and you want to love the other people in this youth group. You know, ministry isn't always easy. There will be times when you get discouraged. Don't get me wrong. But because of the promises that God gives us in his word, we can be faithful even in the hard times. The next characteristic, that's the word I'm thinking of, that we see is do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. And the word evangelist is the same word as herald. And so last time I gave the example of Paul Revere, and I'm actually thankful that this word comes up again because I had 2 illustrations that I wanted to use, but I only had to pick one, but thankfully, you get to hear the other one. So the word herald is, once again, someone that proclaims something. And when I think of that, I don't think of Paul Revere like last week. I think of in the cinematic masterpiece, Aladdin, when Prince Ali shows up to Agrabah, the heralds are in front of him with their trumpets. "Make way for Prince Ali." They are proclaiming the arrival of Prince Ali. Here he is. That's a herald, someone who is excited and proud and bold to share the message that they have. That is the evangelist. As Christians, we need to be heralds proclaiming the gospel to those that are outside of the church as part of our ministry. And I'm going to use myself as an example here. So I'm teaching, like, from here on out this year, like, once a month or so. I mean, this month is a little different, but would I be a herald of the gospel of God if all I did was sit in my office, study for my lessons, come here and present what I've learned to you all, but my neighbors have never heard the gospel, but my kids don't know anything about Jesus? Is that being a true herald of Jesus? No, it's not. We all need to be heralds when it is in season here at church, when it is out of season, especially when it's out of season, because they are the ones, the unbelievers are the ones that truly need to hear the word of of God. The last characteristic that we see is fulfill your ministry. And I think that's a fantastic summary of these last five verses, including last week and this week. Paul tells Timothy, look, I want you to preach the word. I want you to be bold. I want you to fulfill the ministry that God has entrusted you with, to fulfill, to carry on to the end, to not get lazy with our call to preach the word. And that applies to us as well. So what can we take away from our passage tonight, our application? Well, first of all, stay grounded in the word so that when false teachers arrive, you won't be swayed like the surf. You know what you believe. The only way that you can remain firm in your commitment to the word is if you spend time in the word. I know we talk about this a lot, but we do it because it's important. It's not just by reading it, but it's by understanding it, by studying it, by applying it. Why do you think we have you guys do the block diagramming? It's because we know that you guys have nothing going on in your lives and you need something to do. No, not at all. The reason that we have you do block diagramming is so that you can do a deep dive in these verses, so you can learn more about how to be a believer, about what it means to be bold in the faith, so you can understand the biblical principles on a deeper level, so that you can stay firm in your walk. When those false teachings do come up, you can recognize them right away. You can shun them. You can then use what you've learned to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. So stay grounded in the word. For those of you that are serving in a ministry, consider the characteristics that Paul laid out for Timothy. Let's read them again. Verse 5, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Are those characteristics that you have in whatever ministry you're in? I need to ask that of myself. Are those characteristics that Paul challenged Timothy with found in your ministry? More importantly, are those characteristics visible to the people that are outside of our church so that they can see the work that Christ has done in your life? I hope it is. That's my prayer for all of us. Let's pray together. God, we do thank you that your word isn't easy, that we have passages that convict us. And God, we are thankful for the conviction because it shows that we long to be more like you. I pray that you would help us to continue to be steadfast in our knowledge of your word so that when we do encounter error, when we encounter something that is against you, we will have the boldness to combat it. God, please help us to be bold in sharing with our friends here at church, to encourage one another. But God, give us the boldness to share the gospel to those in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, our places of work, so that you will be glorified, so that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. We thank you and we love you. In your name, amen.